Moshe. So we left Shemot and we're about done with the adventures of Moses. We'll be in Numbers for a little bit today. Hey, we left off when God does new moves last week. New moves of God. God always has to kill people. Welcome to church. Okay. And we'll see if there's any of that left in our time. But the Moses Matrix, which is Moses interceding for Israel. And I call it the Moses Matrix, so we can do that also. It actually means Moses argues with God. And so I argue with God on behalf of Israel when it comes to the prophecies concerning the time of Yaakov's trouble. So anyway, we know about Moses Matrix, but it began at Sinai. When God said, I'm going to destroy this people and make you into a great nation, and Moses argues with God, right, as he is a type of Messiah. So it is repeated several times in Israel's history, though. It just didn't happen one time at Sinai. It happens in the wilderness on several occasions. Now, we talked about after the sin of the 10 spies, which was one of the new moves of God, that God had to kill people, right? And Israel now was not going to get out of the desert until that generation, 20 years and older, had died off, and then their youngsters would grow up, and that would be the generation that would go into the promised land. We know from Joshua and Caleb, and those guys. So from the beginning of the priesthood, with the completion of the Mishkan, the tabernacle, to the going in of the promised land, there is very little recorded in the Bible. And it's 38 years, essentially. And the judgment against this generation for the 10 spies' evil report and not being allowed to go into the promised land is shown to be a righteous judgment, because in this 38 years, all Israel does is rebel and complain and grumble and rebel and complain and grumble. And so that generation really was not the ones that should go into the promised land. So that's all that's recorded, really, is failure. And then the mercy of God from Moses and Aaron doing their intercession on behalf of Israel keeps the people in the wilderness alive, okay? So in those 38 years, we know God took care of the whole nation. Their food was always there. Their clothing never wore out. Their enemies were always kept in fear by the glory cloud and all this. So God preserved Israel for that 38 years as he was bringing up the next generation. Now, I think that the reason God did preserve Israel in the wilderness is because he needed to get that younger generation growed up. And if, you know, the nation was conquered in the wilderness, then where would these children be? So we know that God did take care of them and fed them and all this thing for 38 years. And it's interesting, if you want to ever listen to Chaim Richmond's commentary on the dying off in the wilderness, that they all would dig their own graves every ninth of Av, I believe, and wait, and it apparently, there's a story that they all died on one day each year. And so they would all dig their graves in case it was their turn. And who knows, it might be true, carried on through the oral traditions of Israel. But isn't that something? Knowing by the word of the Lord that all of you in your generation are going to die in the wilderness, and then your offspring, your children, are going to be the ones that go into the promised land. And so you would just raise your children, knowing that your time is up. And, you know, everybody sort of does that, because we all, when we get older, die anyway. But anyway, what a terrible thing that the 10 spies did by denying the going into the land, which is still relevant today. The land is still the big deal today. Okay, so now when these new ones are ready, Israel's history will resume. After this 38 years, Israel's history resumes, and in detail, clear through the rest of the Tanakh, and even into the Brit Hadashah, the Messianic writings, and then the seven letters of the seven churches, which we're studying on Friday night, which we finished last night, even the church's history concerning Israel, clear through till the Messiah comes the second time and establishes the Israeli kingdom in that land. And so everything is in detail after this generation is gone. But until then, we're about out here of Moses' adventures. Okay? Let's look here. What I wanted to say here is all of that happened until the new ones were ready, and then they went into the land with Jericho and all that. Today, it's like we're in the same story. We're waiting for the ones who believe to come up in Israel and in the age by letting the Messiah come and establish the real promised land for the thousand-year millennium. And so here we are waiting again. And we're in this 38-year period waiting for the Joshua and the Calebs and their people to grow up and take the land. Isn't that something? So 38 years in the desert, very little recorded, because that generation's judgment was sealed. So I also noted that this may be a parallel to the unforgivable sin of Matthew 12 that we've talked about before in here, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, where Yeshua, which has nothing to do with justification, and you cannot commit this sin. It's impossible for you to commit the unforgivable sin. There is no such thing. It was only in the context of Israel rejecting the Messiah as he was offering the kingdom to come. And then when they said, you do these messianic miracles by the power of Beelzebub, they were saying, we don't want to declare you to be the Messiah, even though you've proved yourself to be the Messiah. So we're going to say it's the devil that you're doing this by. And so he said, the offer of the kingdom will not be offered to this evil generation, but it will be offered to a generation who is found worthy later, which I hope is today's generation. But anyway, you had the Israel in the first century was not going to get the kingdom reoffered to them, even if they repented. These people in the wilderness are not going to have the offer of the land given to them, even if they repent. It is a similar unforgivable sin, nothing to do with salvation, but having to do with the kingdom being offered to you, the physical kingdom, right? So that may be a parallel there as we move on. But the names of our Jewish friends today, the ones, the biblical Zionists that we hang out with today, their names are Joshua and Caleb. And they're just waiting for the younger generation to rise up. And then Ari and Jeremy and Kaim and Cohen and all of our friends, Prowser, these will be the leaders that take this young generation right to the steps of the kingdom, right? All right, so glory to God. And as Mike said, Eidelberg said, and build the temple. Oh, man, glory to God. So after the failure of the evil report in Numbers 14:12, God is going to destroy the nation again. We have another Moses matrix in Numbers 14. It says, I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a great nation, greater and stronger than they. This is God talking to Moshe. I'm going to strike them down. I'm going to make you into a nation. This is the same thing that happened at Sinai. And what does Moses say? Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear about it. Same thing he did at Sinai. The Egyptians will hear about it. What about your reputation? And he argues with God. It's like in a court where the DA takes on here. So in verse 15, if you put these people to death all at one time, the nations who have heard this report about you will say the Lord was not able to do it. And so he goes right to God's face with this Moses matrix, and this because he's a type of Messiah. And see, Messiah has done the same thing for us. We are all guilty and deserve to die, and Messiah gets in the way and says, hey, all right. So after this evil report, we have the Moses matrix, and God relents and says in verse 20, I have forgiven them, but they will not go into the land. All right. So now we can move over. All right. We come to chapter 16, regrettably, to another failure, and this is the rebellion of Korach. You can say Korah, but it's Korach. It's a het at the end of the word. And Korach is a Levite. We can go to chapter 16 of Numbers, Devarim. And his neighbors, Korach is a Levite, and his neighbors are Reubenites, Reubenim. And maybe Korach is bitter because he got skipped over in the leadership because he is a Levite, and he's not in Aaron's shoes. But this is right after these judgments from God. And Korach says that the leadership, talking to Moses and Aaron, you guys have gone too far. And you got to look at the context. Things haven't been going too well here, right? It's not a good day for Israel. I mean, Aaron's sons just got burned up. And then there was a guy gathering sticks on Shabbat, and they had to stone him. And then the spies, the 10 evil report people, God kills them. And now they know they don't get to go to the promised land. So it's not like it's a great time. It's kind of like people come in the store these days and they say, how you doing? I go, grouchy. It's not a good time for in this country. And they go, what do you mean? And I go, well, my country's sliding into the pit. What, you want me to be happy about it? And then, and Israel is getting murdered, and there's the boycott against my Jewish friends, and so I'll just lay out the things, and they'll look at me, and they'll look at me, and I go, but other than that, I'm happy. But here we have not good times, and we have this sin. And you've all read the story of the rebellion of Korach. It's not a regular sin that comes from unbelief or fear. This is not a regular sin. This is outright rebellion against the leadership that God has appointed over Israel. So rebellion is a special kind of sin. I don't know if special is a good word. It's a unique sin. And when someone gets into rebellion against leadership, there's always the same thing. They will gather people to their side to get a kind of a group thing. No one in rebellion, in the spirit of rebellion, ever wants to stay alone. They like company in their mess, right? And they never go it alone. And that's what we have here in the beginning of chapter 16. And we have Korach, and then we have these other two guys, Datan and Abiram, and then on, and they rose up against Moses. With them, 250 other Israelites. So we have a group here, right? And lots of evil talk in the congregation. Now, how did they get 250? By complaining to the people around them and getting them to join in the rebellion. And so the assault against the leadership is, we are all holy, and God is with all of us, which is true. Why are you setting yourselves above the congregation? And this is the complaint. And this is the source of the rebellion. We're all equal, and you have set yourselves over us. Notice they're saying that Moses and Aaron have appointed themselves, and that God did not appoint them. So it is a question of God's calling here. And this is basic rebellion, right? Okay, let's move to some other topic. In verse 4, what happens in verse 4? When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Once again, by this time, Moses has got to have skinned elbows, skinned knees. His chin has got to be just a bunch of scar tissue, because he is constantly having to fall face down before the Lord to intercede for people and their sin. I mean, you got to love it. And it seems like when Moses falls face down, and it's like, how many times do I got to do this? And it's like, and notice he doesn't fall down and say anything this time. Why? He's at the end of his rope. I've been here, done this too many times, right? Like, I'm just going to fall face down. But it appears like the Lord tells him what to do. And so Moses says, the Lord will choose who will come near him. Now, the Lord has already chosen who will come near him. But this choosing is to be done in front of all Israel, so all Israel will also know that it is God choosing them and not themselves. So he says, put censers with fire in them and incense. And then he says, you Levites are the ones who have gone too far. Right? And so now Moshe talks to both groups the Levites in rebellion, and then the other three that had joined with them. And in verse 11, he says, it is against the Lord that you are doing this. And so Moses knows. And then those other three, they just refuse to come. They just bail out on the deal. And then we have the showdown. So we got a showdown. I'm going fast here. 250 with censers and incense and fire in front of the tabernacle. And all Israel is watching. And then what happens? The glory of the Lord comes. The Lord says, separate yourselves so I can put an end to them. But Moses and Aaron go back to the ground. Scabs broken open. Never had a chance to heal from the last time. And intercede. Then God says, just move away from the tents of the rebels. These wicked men. So 16:28 is crucial here. Then Moses said, this is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and experience only what usually happens to men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings something totally new, okay? If the Lord brings something totally new. So this is what happens. How will Israel know that God chose Moses and Aaron, or that they set themselves up? By the way that these 250 people die. In the way they die will determine who is right here. And so if they live a regular life and die a regular death, then Moses and Aaron are the evil ones by setting themselves up. So if you think about that, okay, so we're supposed to stand around for 38 years to find the answer to this question, right? But if the Lord does something totally new, and listen, totally new, the earth eats them. Is that new? Is that a new way of dying? Hello? He says, if the Lord does something new, then Moses and Aaron are in the right, and these wicked men are in the wrong. And as soon as he's done saying it, they don't have to wait around to see how they're going to die. The earth opens up underneath them, and they go down into the ground, and the ground smashes back together, and everybody's just going, oh, like that. And then they look down. Wouldn't you be looking down? Like looking for something to grab a hold of, maybe? It's a new way. Immediately. They didn't wait. Closed. And the family of the original rebels was gone. So it was the original rebels and their families is what died with the ground opening up. And then, so you're all looking at the ground. And all of a sudden, out of the glory cloud of the Mishkan comes fire. And it burns up the 250 that had joined them with the incense. So now which way do you look? There's a lot of dying going on. So then in verse 41, it says, then all Israel complained the next day and blamed Moses for killing all the people. And what does God say? Get back so I can destroy them. So you know what happens. Verse 45, and Moses and Aaron fell face down again. Now by now, I know that they are wearing elbow pads. Knee pads. Helmets. Can you believe it? They're on their face in the ground more than they're on their feet. And once again, they're not saying anything, but Moses tells Aaron, take your censer and incense and fire and run about the people to make atonement for them because a plague has started to kill them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped, but 14,700 died. We got three ways of dying going on here in the span of 2 days. probably less than 24 hours. We have the ground opening, we have fire coming out, and we have a plague from the Lord. Three separate judgments, all supernatural, and all in a short period of time. So in the desert, we have lots of rebellion, and then we have lots of dying. It's got to be one of the worst days in Israel's history. And if it wasn't for the great intercessor, they'd all be dead. Just like I would be if it wasn't for Moses' figure coming and saving me and doing constant intercession for me as Yeshua HaMashiach. He is our great intercessor. So you see what Moses had to go through to keep people alive? Do you see what our Lord has to go through to keep us alive? So I was saying, make a point about being in rebellion in the church. It's a serious sin, but it's a different kind of sin. It's not a regular kind of sin. Most sin, you know it's sin, and you're supposed to feel bad about it and try to like pray, God, can you help me not to do this anymore? And you know you're doing wrong, but rebellion can be a deceptive thing. Sometimes it's not, sometimes it is. But I want to just share something with you here. You can get caught up in it without meaning to and without thinking you're doing anything wrong. It can deceive you like that. And it starts in two ways. Someone else complains and gets you to join in, or you complain and get somebody to join in with you. In this story, we saw both sides going on. It starts with four people and 250 join. And in this story, both groups die. So how to avoid this scary thing called rebellion? And I'm talking now in our time in the church. See, you can have a complaint against leadership because they're never perfect, you know. I try to make this fun because it's not a nice topic. But having a complaint is fine with leadership. You should speak to the leader and then drop it. What he does with it is his business, not yours. If you can't live with it, leave the church. But don't start a rebellion. Why not start a rebellion? Because it will not bless you. It will never bless you. That's it. Just tell them, Marty, you are a jerk. You've always been a jerk. You're always going to be a jerk. You're just a jerk. And I'll go amen, and then that's the end of it. Okay. See? And then they can continue to come here because they're right, you know. But don't start a rebellion. Don't go around telling people, you know, we need to get rid of this guy because he's a jerk. But what he does with it is his job. It's not your job because you're not Moses and Aaron. You're not put in charge, right? So, if you can't drop it, then tell the preacher you're leaving and why, and that's a proper way of leaving, and then it won't haunt you in the next place you go to. If you leave all upset, it'll carry over to the next place. I see people come and hear new people sometimes, and the first thing they want to tell me is how bad their preach was, and I go, well, it won't be long. They'll be finding something wrong with me, too. I won't make them wait too long. But this is how you can tell if you're in rebellion. You will lose the presence of the Lord. You will lose the joy of the Lord. And you will lose the peace of the Lord. And you'll only be able to think about how to bring down this leader. You'll be grouchy. You'll be dialoguing constantly in your head how much you want to tell him off. And it will consume you. And you will be in spiritual death. That's how you tell. Simple, right? Now, how do I know this? See, how do I know this? From experience, my own. So I'm just talking to you so you can learn from my mistake and save yourself from going through it. I got swept up in a rebellion in church a long time ago, and I didn't start it, but I joined in. Just I joined in happily. about that time, I entered into a spiritual ugly death, and it was just an unhappy, unblessed time. It is the most icky feeling in you, and all you dwell on is you can't focus on the Lord, you can't get in the presence of the Lord, you just dwell on this thing, right? And I eventually had to repent and stand up in front of the church and apologize. Yeah, you never want to have to go through that, do you? See, then don't be in rebellion. Now, in that church, they made me do that, but that usually never happens. You don't have to do that. But anyway, it was a real drag. And after that, I had learned my lesson about rebellion, and I haven't done it before. But I have been around it since then and just didn't join in. I at Res, there was a couple times where there was some rebellion going on. That one youth leader that split the whole thing up, I don't remember his name, which is a good thing. I don't need to talk about him, but it was a ugly time at Res because the youth group leader started a rebellion against Pastor John. And that youth group leader eventually left over that. And I remember me and Joan went to Pastor Diane and complained that they were making fun of the blood of Jesus. And I thought, hello, I'm not one in authority to be saying anything, but, and she, I don't remember, but anyway, that person eventually went and was a senior pastor at another church, and they were devouring him. He comes back to Res a year later and says, Pastor John, I was in rebellion against you, and the same thing's happening to me. So if I repent and say I'm sorry to you, maybe I will live over here. And so he gets on his knees in Pastor John's office and says, I'm sorry for what I did. I caused this rebellion against you and all this stuff. I apologize. I repent. And then he goes back and everything is fine again. So it really is a cool thing. And then there was another time at Res that was like that. And that's where I've been most of the time. But anyway, it never works. It never helps you. It never works out. So it's serious here in number 16, and it's serious in the church. In verse 27, we see the instigators had children. And these children, when the ground opened up, died with their parents. These young ones never got to grow up and enter the promised land with the other children. Their seed, these original instigators, their seed was not allowed to corrupt the generation that was going to go into the promised land. So that's how serious it was. Now, the 250 men that joined in the rebellion, they did not instigate it, but they just joined in. Their children lived. Only the 250 died, but not their children. See, their children got to grow up and be in the promised land there. So it is a situation there. Now, we will continue here next week with a couple points on this, and a problematic text here for my theology. This third death that happened with the plague, and Moses tells Aaron, run with censer out into the congregation of Israel, and it will make atonement for them. Right? Isn't that cool? And so he does, and he stands between the living and the dead, and made atonement, and the plague stopped. So, how's your theology? This is the only time in the entire Bible where atonement is made without blood. So we're going to have to look into that. And as always, when you have a conflict like that in the Bible that made me rub another dent in my forehead, but the conflict is resolved by the context. So we'll look at that next week. Thank you for putting up with me. Are you happy? Yes, the Lord is coming, so you're happy. Be happy. Amen. Yavareka Adonai Vishmareka. Yair Adonai Panavaleka Vihunaka. Yisa Adonai Panavaleka Voyosaim Laka Shalom Bashem. Yeshua HaMashiach Sarha Shalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus, our Messiah. Amen and amen. Shabbat Shalom.